I'm glad to see you here for Communion Sunday. As you know, it is my mantra that if there is one Sunday that you want to be present, it is Communion Sunday. And if there is one Sunday that you do not want to miss, it is Communion Sunday. So for those of you who were able to make it here this morning, God bless you. It's great to see you. And for those of you who could not, who are viewing us remotely, God bless you where you are. You can participate as well by getting your communion elements ready and joining us in spirit. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Make his praise glorious. What a wonderful God he is. What a wonderful Lord he is. What a wonderful Savior he is. And what a joy it is to stand here and speak to you for a few minutes about just how marvelous he is. No matter how long I stand here, of course, you know, we just can't tell it all. So we have to limit ourselves. And so I plan to do that, but it won't be easy. But I am delighted that we have this opportunity together. My heart is filled with joy. I don't know, it's a special gift from the Lord this morning. I mean, I'm always celebrating the fact that I'm in Christ, but this morning my heart for some reason is just singing and dancing and pirouetting and so I'm just going with it. But this month our theme is quite appropriately celebrating Jesus. And to launch our celebration this morning, I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 5 through 11. Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 5 through 11. Verse 5 of Philippians chapter 2. Amen. In your relationships, I'm reading it from a slightly different version than yours, but in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Today's message is titled, A Portrait of Jesus, the Human. A Portrait of Jesus, the Human. This season, we celebrate not only Jesus, the miracle worker, we also celebrate Jesus, the man. Because as we know from the scriptures, Jesus was fully God, he was fully divine, but he was also fully human. He was not just impressive because of his miracles, but also because of his character. He was a person who could be admired. To admire someone is to be inspired within the soul by the substance, of another person. To admire is different than being amazed. Musicians can amaze us. Athletes can amaze us and dazzle us. But admiration directs us to the core of a person's being. And it's the job of the Holy Spirit, as He lives in each one of us, to increase our admiration of Christ, our adoration of Christ, so that our hearts truly sing, "Oh, come, let us adore Him." This is Holy Spirit generated. We can't make our hearts be that. But it is the work of the Holy Spirit as He inspires us, as He reveals more of who Jesus is to us, to prompt that response of admiration and adoration. It is a respect and a love and an admiration that goes more deeply. It goes deeper than just connecting with what He does for us. More than the solutions that He offers to our problems, or more than an amazement by His deeds. Talent can awe us, and it does. It can impress us, but character draws our admiration. You know, you can be a terrible human being and still pack out a stadium. And that's why there's the saying, I believe that's why the saying originated, "Don't be anxious to meet your heroes." And that's often because our heroes' exploits are many times superior to their character. With Jesus, there was no such disparity. But to truly celebrate Jesus this Christmas season, to celebrate Him fully, to celebrate Him wholly, to celebrate Him as the Messiah, the God-man, to really celebrate Him, we must be mindful that being here on earth was no easier for Jesus than it is for us. For the Scriptures instruct us that He was subject to the same trials, the same temptations as we are. Jesus was fully human, and He was fully divine. He was not half and half. He wasn't a blend of both. He was distinctly both. He was fully God, and He was fully human. That means that He was very much in touch with where He came from and who He was in terms of His divinity, and He was very much attuned to what it means to be fully human. Fully human. He felt His humanness as much as we feel ours. So to truly worship and celebrate Him, we need to recognize that He was both God and man. And with that in mind, I want us to explore our text a little more in depth. And I want you to focus with me on verses 6, 7, and 8. And if you're taking notes, for you note takers, just to help you organize yourselves, label point 1, verse 6, and label point 2, verse 7, and label point 3, verse 8. So looking at verse 6, it says, "He did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage." He didn't try to leverage His heavenly status for earthly gain. He knew who He was, but He didn't seek any special favors for Himself. Even though He was the King of Kings, and He knew He was the King of Kings, He never treated His disciples like they were His subjects. He never treated them like they were His personal attendants. We don't see any text where they were catering to his desires or even where he told them to get him something to eat. He could have turned those stones when the evil one was tempting him in the wilderness. He could have turned those stones to bread, but he didn't. And when I think about that, I think, you know, I might have been inclined. If I was who Jesus was, and I could do what Jesus did, I would be inclined to cheat just a little bit. Just a little bit. You know, maybe an extra blanket on a cold night. Just a little something. Or maybe some wilderness grade sandals. Maybe on a particularly hot day, just stir up a little bit more of a breeze. Drop the temperature just one little degree. But he never did. In fact, he tells us in Luke 9:58, the foxes have dens and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The scripture goes on to say, though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor. So when he came to earth, he didn't even choose a sort of middle of the road, sort of comfortable, average kind of life. No, he chose to become poor. And that was his choice. Number two, verse 7. He made himself nothing. It says, by taking the very nature of a servant. Not only did he come here as a modified King of Kings, he didn't even choose that. He chose to come as a poor servant. He made himself nothing, it says, by taking the very nature of a servant. What kind of servant was he? The scripture tells us he was compassionate. Remember how he touched the leper to heal him? Could have spoken, but he touched the leper. He was kind. Remember what he said, let the children come to me. Don't turn them away, let the children come. You know, you can tell sometimes a person's level of kindness by how they treat children. Let the children come to me. He was merciful. Remember the woman who was about to be stoned. He was truthful and he was honest. He said to his disciples, essentially, guys, it's going to get rough. Right now, the waters are calm, but a day is coming and it's going to get rough. Going to get rough for me because I'm going to be turned over to the Gentiles. I'm going to be turned over to the Romans and they're going to spit on me. They're going to insult me. They're going to mock me and then they're going to kill me. And beyond that, one day you're going to be persecuted and you're going to be hated all over the world because of me. So he told the truth. He was a strong, but he was a meek leader at the same time. In fact, not only did he not have them catering to his personal desires, in his darkest and most needy hour, we find him washing their feet. He lived a difficult life. And he lived this difficult life with all these qualities on display. Not just the people issues that he was dealing with, but I was just thinking about how he was not only dealing with the stress of dealing with different types of people, the disciples fighting and arguing sometimes and not believing in who he was, being persecuted by the Jews. Not just that, but the confinement to a mortal body. After having experienced the glory and the infinity of heaven, here he is now confined to an earthly body. It had to feel like either scratchy clothes or shoes that were too tight. I mean, he knew the difference because he knew what it was like to exist without boundaries. He knew what it was like to experience the glory before the foundation of the earth. And he chose to confine himself in a human body. It had to be irritating. Can't you imagine it? Imagine kind of, you can, if you feel your own body, you can even almost imagine how that must have felt to someone who was used to being unlimited, infinite, able to absorb all and feel all and experience the ultimate in freedom. Now you're locked in this. He used his powers to serve others, but never to make life easier for himself. And Jesus was demonstrating, in doing so, he was not only demonstrating what he was like, he was also demonstrating what the culture of heaven is like. This is how it is in heaven. The way you see me acting, the way you see me treating you all, the way you see me treating others, this is heaven's culture I am bringing to earth to display to you. And so on that evening when he's washing the disciples' feet, he tries to convey to them, no, I am washing your feet. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is who I am. I am the teacher. I am the Lord. I know who I am. I am the King of Kings. I know that one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We know this. And yet, I am washing your feet. And I'm giving you an example that this is how you are to treat others. This is how you are to treat one another. And when you do, the whole world will know that you're my disciples by your love for one another. And when you all get to heaven, and I'm extrapolating here, this is how it's going to be. I'm not doing this just to make a point. I am doing this because this is who I am. And I am doing this because this is how heaven is. And I want you to have a sample of it here on earth. And I want you to represent me well here on earth. And if you want to represent me well, this is how you do it, by loving one another. So he was demonstrating not just who he was, but also heaven's culture. And then number three says he humbled himself, verse 8, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Here's something that I want you all to remember. The Lord did not forget your sins. The Lord did not forget your sins. He chose not to remember them. He chose not to remember them. He did not forget your sins. He chose not to remember them. The scriptures in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17, Jeremiah 31, 34, Isaiah 43:5, it says, he has chosen not to remember them. Nowhere does it say, I forgot. I have chosen not to remember. And there's a difference. You see, forgetting has to do with something slipping our minds unintentionally. Oops, I forgot. You usually snap your fingers. There it is. It means that something has unintentionally slipped our minds. It's part of human frailty to forget. But God doesn't have any such frailty. He knows every transgression. And so he has to choose not to remember them. And the choice that he made to not remember them is based on the work of Christ, which we focus on and which we remember every fourth Sunday during communion. We focus our time on what has caused God to make the choice to not remember our transgressions. It says in Colossians chapter 2, he forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness. Did you know you were legally indebted because of your sins? I was legally indebted to God because of my transgressions. This was a legal matter. We had all violated God's law and were indebted because of it. And it says that we were indebted. It says that these charges stood against us and they condemned us. And then it says he took them away and nailed them to the cross. He took them. He took George's indictment. See, this is George's indictment. These are all the, it's blank, George. Fill that thing out. Nobody got a blank piece of paper. He took that indictment of every transgression that he had not forgotten. Everyone was taken into consideration. This is the blessing. You know why it's a blessing? Because everyone that you committed in the past, everyone you're committing in the present, and everyone that you'll commit in the future is on that indictment. You see, because God doesn't live in time. So he knew which ones you were going to commit. And he put them on the indictment even before you'd done them. Whew, that's mind-boggling. That's a mind-boggling thing. And then the scripture says in Hebrews, by one offering, he took care of sins for all time. One offering, the offering that we celebrate each fourth Sunday when he died on the cross. Let me read what Colossians says again. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, our indictment, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away. You don't have it anymore. Don't let the devil make you think you're still carrying it around. It says he took it away. He took your indictment. And he nailed it to the cross. And by his blood, he paid the debt. That's what was going on the cross. A debt was being paid for all of mankind, for all of time. And everyone who puts his or her faith in Jesus Christ, that faith is credited to them as righteousness. Give him a hand for that. If there wasn't anything else. Ooh, Lord, that's enough. Thank you, Jesus. Because, you know, it not only paves the way. It not only gave you your credentials for heaven. It also cleared the way to an unobstructed relationship with our Creator here on earth. Therefore, having been justified, because Jesus paid for it by faith, we have peace with God. You have peace with God. Now and forever. There is never a time, Markeisha, when you are not at peace with God. Wait a minute, Pastor, are you sure about that? What's interrupting your peace? What would be interrupting your peace? A transgression? A sin? Where is that sin? Let me see your indictment piece of paper again. It's on the cross. You have peace with God. What gets interrupted when we go our own way and we do our own thing? What gets interrupted is not our peace with God, but our perception of God. It gets distorted. It gets confused. We tend to retreat. We tend to not disclose fully. It's all of what happens in us. It's not what happens in God. See, it's all, if there is any kind of disruption of our peace of mind, it's because of what's going on in us, not because of what God thinks about you. It's that you have chosen to drink bad water. You've chosen to eat rotten food. You have chosen to smell polluted air. You have chosen something that doesn't fit you anymore because you're a new creature. You have digested something that's not appropriate or consistent or in line with your system as a new creation. But it has not interrupted your peace with God. On the contrary, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. God comes nearer to you. Did you know that? Oh, Lord, wait a minute, Lord. That can't be right. Where sin abounds, grace abounds. Why? Because he's not going to give up on you. He's not going to let you go. You belong to him. You belong to him. You are his. You are precious in his sight. He's not going to give up. Oh, Lord. Whew. And you know what? All of what Jesus did, it was all of what he chose to sacrifice. And all that he chose to do without. And all that he chose to endure, all of it was voluntary. It was all voluntary. It was motivated by but one thing, only one thing. It was motivated by love. Indescribable, unfathomable, ridiculous, absurd, completely baffling, unfathomable, and unending love. That was it. But why did he love us? Just because. It wasn't because we were lovable. It's because he is love. Why did he love us? Why would he do that? Because God is love. As he said through one of the prophets, he said, the Lord didn't set his affection on you, Israel, because you were the most numerous and because there was something really special about you. No. Why did the Lord love you? It just answers it circularly. It says, because he loved you. Why did he set his affection on you? Because he loved you. God so loved the world, not because the world deserved God's love. Not because the world earned it. I mean, God so loved the world. Can you, looking at the world, I mean, it doesn't say God loves certain people in the world. He loved the whole world in all of its messiness. Why? Because God is love. By dying for our sins, He loved us right where we needed it most. He loved us right where we needed it most. See, the people of Jesus' earthly days, they thought they needed a different kind of love. They thought they needed a deliverance from Rome kind of love. And they thought that they needed a tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me kind of love. They thought that they needed a continual free fish meal kind of love. People of today are no different. You see, here's the problem with mankind. And I include myself because I am a human being. Here's our problem. We try to live from the outside in. And the Lord wants us to live from the inside out. You see, He wants to fill our being with Himself. He wants to saturate us with His love. He wants us to have life flowing from within that makes life out there an oasis, that waters life out here and makes life out here more bearable, wiser, more full. But it starts here. See, because if you start out there trying to get everything out there to satisfy what's in here, it just doesn't work. It just doesn't work. It doesn't work. I don't care how much you love her. I don't care how much you love him. I don't care how much you wanted that car and you finally got it. It doesn't matter where you travel. Doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank. And we all know this to be true. So the Lord says, no, what you really need is an inside out job. You need to be acquainted with the love of God. What you really need is redemptive love, a love that restores your relationship with your Creator, with the one who is the source of life, the source of love, the source of joy, that you're trying to extract from external things. They can never do it for you. It's not sour grapes, folks. It's not sour grapes. Well, I sure wish I had all that money, Pastor, because if I had all that money, I'd be happy being miserable. You might be happy, but you won't be full. And you will not have the fullness of life. And you can't live on happiness. I can tell you, you cannot live on happiness. There is something deeper, richer. That is why Jesus, even though he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, was full of life and full of joy and full of the stuff that makes life really life. And that's why he could say, I have come that you might have life to the full. You might look at him externally and say, what you got, Jesus? You don't even have a place to lay your head. I don't need a place to lay my head. You see, that has limited value. And yes, that would be nice, but that is not where life comes from. Because you see, even when a man has an abundance, his life does not consist of his possessions. Y'all sought me because you ate. He said to the people who came back after he fed them once, miraculously. They came back. You all are seeking me because you ate. Don't seek the food that perishes, You're going to be hungry tomorrow. Seek the food that endures to eternal life. That's what I'm offering. That's what I've come to give you. Whoo, Lord. He knew we needed a redemptive love that reconnected us with our Creator, a love that gave us new life, a love that gave us new sight, where we could see the tricks, we could see the schemes, we could see the strings attached, we could see behind the sham, behind the front, where we're able to recognize truth. A love that freed us from the power of the evil one. Under whose control, the scripture says, the whole world is under the power, under the control, under the deception of the evil one. You need a love that will help you to see. It's under the control of the evil one, at least for a season. It won't be that way forever, but just for a season. You see, at the cross, infinite love and infinite justice met at the cross. God's infinite love for mankind and his infinite justice. A justice that says every sin is going to be accounted for. Nobody's getting away with nothing. I am a holy God. I am a just God. I am a righteous God. And I ain't winking at iniquity. It's not okay. It is not okay with me. This is not my plan. And this is an incursion on what I created and intended life to be. This is a malevolent plot from the pit of hell. And there are people who have aligned themselves with the rebel forces. And there are some who are POWs and they don't even know it. So I'm going to send my son, and I'm going to let infinite love take care of the problem. So infinite love and infinite justice met at the cross in the person of Jesus Christ. And his sacrifice satisfied the requirement of justice and extended to all of mankind the opportunity to taste and see that the Lord is good, and to experience his boundless love. So he knows what kind of love you need today. He knew what kind of love mankind in general needed, and he knows what kind of love John Wesley needs. He knows exactly when, how, where, in what measure, and what form to give it. Because not only did he love the world, he loved you. He didn't just call y'all. He called each one of you. He didn't just choose y'all. He chose you. He knows your name. He knows your face. He knows your moods. He knows your attitudes. He knows your tricks. He knows how slick you can be. He knows your stubbornness. He knows that person inside of you. Can I tell you a little something that happened the other day? I'm going to tell you a little something, and then I'm going to stop. I need to stop. I want to tell you a little something. If I can get it out. In my hobby room at home, I have a Western set that I played with when I was like 7 or 8. And I found this on eBay, and I was just shocked that it was available. It's the identical play set that I spent hours playing with my brother. A little Western set, and, you know, he had a little fort, and I had a little cowboy who was in love with one of his soldiers or something. You know, I can't remember what it was, but it was... Well, I had a little girl in the town, that's what it was, in my little Western town, had a little girl, and he was a soldier at Fort Apache, and he would come to town, and they would kind of get together, and, you know, and then he'd go back to Fort Apache. Once I found this set, I took a picture of the girl and I sent it to him. I said, remember her? You know? He said, no, you didn't. But I have it set up, and it is so nice. It is vintage. It is vintage. And I'm looking on eBay and what they're charging for the different pieces. Things worth a fortune. But so there it is, laid out. And I'm sitting there the other day with my journal, with my thanks journal, which I call my ledger. It is my ledger of all the blessings that God has given me and for which I am thankful, and just mainly who he is to me and what that means to me. So I'm sitting there on this stool in front of the table, and I am just writing in my journal, thank you, Lord. And, you know, there's something that this thing does for me when I'm sitting here, and I'm not real sure what it is, but there's something that it does. I don't want to play with it anymore, you know. It's not like I'm grabbing the cowboys and going across the table with them and, you know, rearing the horses up and knocking them together. You know, it's not that kind of a thing, but there's something that this does for me just sitting here. And so I want to share this moment with you, Lord. I want to do my thanksgiving in here and just sit here and share this moment with you. And you know what came to mind? What came to mind was, you know what? I knew you when you were just Danny. I saw you when you were just Danny. When you were playing with this, I knew you then. Even though your thoughts of me were pretty much confined to going to church on Sunday because your parents made you go, and maybe your bedtime prayers occasionally. But I knew Danny then. And while you were running that little horse across the floor, my eye was upon you even then. I saw you even then, and I loved you even then. And guess what? I loved you before you were even conscious of all the things you're conscious of now. I loved you when you weren't trying. I loved you when you were just being. When you were just being Danny. And I will love you now for just being Danny. You don't have to. You've got all this responsibility now. But I don't love you any less or any less intimately than I loved Danny back then. And in fact, I still love the Danny in you. It's just a moment. It was just a moment of the Lord expressing to me, I know you. And my love is for you in all of your features and in all of your special little ways, all of your quirky ways, all of those ways that others might not even understand and think you're strange. I posted a thing of an Etch-a-Sketch that I have, and Sister Mary said, I just want to know, what are you doing with an Etch-a-Sketch? My granddaughter drew this wonderful thing on an Etch-a-Sketch, and I posted it on Facebook. And she saw it and said, oh, that's great, but I have one question. What are you doing with an Etch-a-Sketch? And there's a marvelous story behind it. But all of the things that others may look at and kind of raise a brow, may think you're kind of a little bit strange here, a little exotic, a little over the top, maybe. You need to reel it in some. That love from above permeates, encompasses, encases all of who I am and all of who you are. He knows exactly what you need, when you need it, and in what measure you need to feel his embrace. His love. Everything we have in Christ Everything we celebrate, everything we experience, everything we rejoice in, it all goes back to the cross. Because that's where the legitimate purchase of all these benefits took place. See, 'tis the season for scams. I don't know about you, but I'm getting one every day. 'Tis the season for scams. But when we consider Jesus himself, when we consider, and I'm not talking about Jesus' representatives, because some folks out there representing Jesus, it is a scam. I'm talking about Jesus himself. When we consider him, we see that he is not a religious scam. And there are really, truly glorious dividends, eternal riches to everyone who invests in a relationship with him. And I'm done.